I think I've used this story before, but I'm going to give it to you again because it fits the message so well this morning. It was getting late one night, and a dad had been reading to his son in order to get him to go to sleep. And so he sat down by his son's bed and he read him a story, and he answered all the boy's numerous questions about the story, and he gave his son a hug and told him good night. The dad slipped out of the room, settled in his lazy boy, TV remote in hand. And all of a sudden he heard his son holler, "Daddy, can I have a drink of water?" He said, "No, son, be quiet and go to sleep." He was quiet for a couple minutes and all of a sudden he heard, "Daddy, can I have a drink of water?" Father shouted back, "Son, I said be quiet and go to sleep." A few moments of silence goes by, and once again, "Daddy, please, can I have a drink of water?" The dad, who's getting frustrated at this point, hollers back in. He says, "Son, you need to go to sleep. If I hear one more sound from your room, I'm going to come in there and spank you." At that point, you could hear a pin drop. Complete silence. About a minute passes and he hears, "Daddy, when you come in here to spank me, would you bring me a drink of water?" At that moment, the father knew that his son was really thirsty. Why? Because his son was boldly persistent in his request. Folks, Jesus has invited us to be like the little boy in our story. So let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 11th chapter, where we were 2 weeks ago. And when you get there, say, "That little boy's just downright funny." Are we there? Luke 11, are we there? What'd you say, Amy? Thank you. All right. Gospel of Luke chapter 11. We're going to start with verse 1 where we was a couple weeks ago. And it says there in verse 1 of chapter 11, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" Now, like I said a couple weeks ago, this seems kind of an odd request, "Lord, teach us to pray." But if you think about it, when it came to Jesus' mission, when it came to Jesus' ministry, when it came to his teachings, these guys were really clueless. Jesus constantly had to explain everything to them. But this is the only subject where the disciples actually comes right out and says, "Lord, teach us." They had witnessed Jesus pray on numerous occasions. When Jesus would disappear, they knew that he was off somewhere having prayer time. They knew that to Jesus, prayer was a priority to everything he did. But in addition to that, they had a misunderstanding of prayer because to the average Jew of that time, God was that far-off deity up there in the heavenlies. They didn't see God to be someone that was loving and caring about them as individuals. That's why Jesus' initial response to them in verse 2 was, "When you pray, say, 'Father.'" The first thing they needed to know about prayer was that God cared for them, like a father cares for his children. And then from there, Jesus went on in verses 2 through 4 that we looked at a couple weeks ago, and he gave them the outline of what prayers should be like. Jesus wasn't giving them a prayer to recite. We hear a lot of people always recite the Lord's Prayer. That's not the purpose of the Lord's Prayer. It's not a prayer to recite, but it is an example prayer of what kind of thing should be in a prayer. In verses 1 through 4, Jesus gives his disciples the structure and the ingredients of prayer. And then Jesus continues to teach them about prayer in verses 5 through 13 by instructing them in relation to what their attitude should be towards prayer. So let's start with verses 5 through 8 of chapter 11. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything." Verse 8, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Now, we need to step back 2,000 years. We need to step back to that particular region 2,000 years ago so that we can get a better understanding of what's going on here. First of all, traveling at night was somewhat common back then because it's how they avoided the heat of the desert. Secondly, hospitality was a sacred duty in the Near East. And so when a visitor arrived at your home, it was common practice that you would supply them with food and lodging. Thirdly, a lot of families in Israel, especially in the more rural areas, lived in one-room houses. And within that one room, there would be a sitting area, there would be an eating area, and then there would be a general sleeping area. And the whole family slept in that common sleeping area. And so here's the situation. You've got this guy who's traveling. He decides to stop at a friend's house at midnight. The homeowner had a cultural responsibility to put his friend up for the night and feed him. But the homeowner didn't have anything to feed him. And so because he wanted to take care of his visitor, the homeowner goes over to a neighbor's house about midnight to see if they might have something for his guest to eat. His neighbor, his family, they're all in bed. All of a sudden, he gets a knock on the door. He's obviously not too happy about it. So he responds and he says, "Hey, just come back tomorrow. Between the noise I would make and me lighting the candle and the lantern, I'm going to wake my whole family if I get up to get you bread." But the friend just keeps knocking. He doesn't quit. He keeps asking. Finally, the guy in bed realizes the quickest way for everybody to get back to sleep is just get up and give the guy what he wants. Now, what do we learn from this story about prayer? Well, first of all, there will be times when we will have some unexpected needs with which we will lack the resources to meet. And those times might just be God-appointed times. Sounds like Wednesday night Bible study. We've been talking about the Hebrew people getting in the wilderness. They're praising God for parting the Red Sea. 3 days later, they don't have any water. They're whining, moaning, complaining, not realizing they're exactly where God wanted them. And so those times when we get those unexpected needs and we don't have any resources to meet them needs, we might be right smack dab in the middle of a God-appointed time. Because God will sometimes bring us to a time of need, so we will in turn come to Him in prayer. Secondly, God may not respond in that time frame that we want Him to respond in. And so we may need to be persistent in seeking Him to meet our needs. Verse 8 tells us that the reason the man finally got up to get his neighbor the bread he needed was because he was persistent in asking him. Some of your translations will use the word boldness or impudence or importunity. In the Greek, it means someone that is shamelessly bold in their pursuit of something. That was the attitude of this man knocking on the door. He was shamelessly bold because he was in pursuit of getting what he needed to feed his friend that had stopped by his home. Folks, sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers right away. Not necessarily because he's reluctant to or unwilling to answer them, but because he's waiting for us to reveal our level of interest and concern in relation to our request. Sort of like the little boy wanting a drink of water from his dad. And so this parable is designed to encourage us to keep on praying even if we do not get an immediate answer. And thirdly, if a tired neighbor is willing to get out of bed in the middle of the night to respond to his friend's persistent requests, how much will our Father in heaven respond to his children's ongoing prayers? Now, there's obviously some differences here between this guy and God that we see in our story. First of all, God doesn't sleep. God doesn't live by time restrictions like we do. And because God don't get tired, and because God don't need sleep, there is no bad, there is no inconvenient time for us to take our needs to God in prayer. Secondly, the man was annoyed by his neighbor's repeated requests. But Jesus is teaching here that God does not get annoyed by our persistent prayers, but instead welcomes them. And then Jesus continues in verses 9 and 10, and he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. For he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door will be open." Now, the question at this point is Jesus saying you have a blank check to fill out in your prayer time? Does this teach us that God is giving us a blank check to fill in through prayer? And the answer to that is no, not at all. Because these verses need to be taken within the surrounding context. Some translations will start verse 9 with, "So I say to you, and I tell you, and I say unto you." In the Greek, it means in the like manner. In the Greek, it's a conjunction word. So in the like manner, in other words, verses 9 and 10 needs to be taken in light of verses 5 through 8. I point that out because I've heard people over the years that have mistaught these verses. And the danger of that is that people will begin to see these verses to say that if they will be persistent in telling God what they want, He will just simply give it to them. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's not teaching us that we need to keep pounding on heaven's door until we're able to overcome God's unwillingness to answer our prayers and get Him to finally see it our way. That's not what He's teaching. The point here is, we are to be persistent like the man who went to his neighbor's house to get some bread for his guest. The man had a legitimate need. He went to the one that he knew could meet his need. And he stayed the course until his need was met. That term, or the three terms we have there, ask, seek, and knock, they're used in such a way to express the rise of intensity in our petitioning of God during our prayer time. Asking implies one's humility in seeking to have someone else help them meet their need. Seeking takes it to the next level, where you're not only asking God to help you meet your need, but you're also doing your part in trying to find solutions yourself. Knocking takes it to an even higher level, where you're asking God, you're doing your part, but you're persevering even when it looks like God might not be going to come through for you. Here's an example I think all Christians could relate to. And I know we've talked about this in Sunday school last few weeks. Ask, seek, knock. Let's say we have a loved one we would like to see be saved. So we ask God to speak to their hearts that they might come to believe in Him. But that's all the further we go with it, and God doesn't answer our prayer. And so then we begin to seek God for that person's salvation by asking God to speak to their hearts. But in the meantime, we're praying for wisdom to know what to say, all while studying the gospel so that we'll know what we need to say when we get there. But God still doesn't answer our prayers. And so then we begin to take it to the knocking level, where we're asking and we're seeking God to speak to the hearts of our loved ones for their salvation needs, while at the same time we're telling God to give us the courage, because now we're finally ready to go and be the messenger that God's called us to be. See, I think one reason we failed to see some of those around us come to the Lord is because we never get past that asking phase. And God's just sitting there and He's just kind of waiting, and He's just kind of waiting on us to seek. He's waiting on us to knock, get to the seeking and the knocking phase. He's saying, you know, I want to answer that prayer, but you got to do your part. I'm willing to answer your prayer, but are you willing to go and share with them? See, what happens is sometimes we have a need that we take to God, but we don't do anything from our end. And instead, we just kind of more or less just cast out our wish list to God and just expect Him to answer those prayers. And God is saying, don't cast me your wish list. Get up and do something about it. You do your part first. You do all you can do, and then I will begin to answer your prayers. For example, if you need a job, don't just pray for a job. Make an effort to go get one. I know a guy years ago that believed God called him to start a tree trimming business. Well, he started it. He came up with a name. He bought the equipment, but he didn't do anything about going out and getting any work. His response was, he will sit at home until God gives him customers. It doesn't work that way. If you need a job, don't just pray for one. Make an effort to go get one. If you don't like your circumstances, don't just ask God to change your circumstances. Do something about your circumstances. A lot of times, God's answer to our prayers is actually found within our efforts. Sometimes we never find the door God opens because we're not putting forth any effort on our part to go find the door that God has opened for us. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the story of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16, but Paul was commonly praying for God to open doors for him to go and evangelize. But in Acts 16, God's not giving him any direction. He's not answering any of the prayers. And so it tells us that Paul went into the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, but the door was shut. Then it says Paul went in to the area of Mysia and Bithynia, but again, the door was shut. So it says Paul just kept going, and he ended up in a place called Troas on the shoreline of the Aegean Sea. Paul had been persistent. He had done everything he knew to do. He had exhausted all of his options. And it was at that moment that God finally answered his prayers and gave him a vision to cross the sea and take the gospel into Macedonia, which today we know to be Greece and into Europe. If you follow history, that's how the gospel got into the United States. Paul persisted. He kept going. He did everything he knew to do. He exhausted all of his resources till he's standing on the shoreline, and then God answered his prayers. It was just like the man that went to his neighbor's house seeking bread. He didn't know what else to do. He didn't know where else to go. His initial request didn't work, but his persistence did. His persistence is what motivated his neighbor to meet his need. And so when it comes to prayer, Jesus is saying that we need to be consistent. We need to be persistent in our prayers while doing what we need to be doing with the attitude that God will respond when the time is right. He's saying we should not grow weary. We should not become discouraged in our prayer life. But if we were all honest, I would imagine we've all hit those times where we're like, okay, I'm done praying about this. God's saying, keep going. Keep going. Sometimes God answers our prayers the first time we ask Him for something. But a lot of times He answers only after an extended period of asking, and after we've been busy doing what we can do from our end. Now, up to this point, Jesus has been dealing with our attitude that we should have in prayer. But in verses 11 through 13, Jesus now gives us an incentive to pray. Verse 11 through 13, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asked for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus has brought this full circle all the way back to verse 2, where he began teaching the disciples to pray to their Father. The Jews, as I said, considered God to be this distant deity in the sky that would just zap them if they did something wrong. And so Jesus wanted them to understand that God is also like a father that wants to hear from his children. Therefore, when they prayed, they could approach God as a father figure that loved them and wanted to care for them. Jesus wanted them to know that in the same way that their Father here on earth desires to give them good things, their Father in heaven also wants to give them good things. But he takes it a step further in verse 13 by telling them that if a father whose love for them is even tainted by living in a sinful world will give them good things, how much more will their heavenly Father in heaven, whose love is pure and perfect, will give them good things? Now, I'm going to take a second here to explain something here in verse 13 of how verse 13 ends, because it can throw us off. Verse 13 ends, it says, "How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, if you read the parallel verse of that, which is Matthew 7:11, here's what it says. It says, "How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And I want to point this out because it'll make sense. We are never told to pray for God to give us the Holy Spirit, because when a person is truly born again, they are given all of the Holy Spirit they'll ever need. And so Jesus was not teaching them to pray to God to give them the Holy Spirit. But what he is doing here is he's using the Holy Spirit as an example of the greatest gift God can give his children. And so in essence, what Jesus is saying here in this verse is, if God has already given his children the greatest gift he has to offer, then he knows what he is doing. And so don't worry. He knows how to give you good things. But here's the catch. Jesus is not teaching that if you pray for a Chevy Chevette, God's going to give you a Chevy Corvette. See, it's the fact that God only gives good gifts to his children, which explains why he doesn't give us everything we ask for. Any decent parent knows that you don't give your kids every good thing they ask for. Our kids might ask for good things, but they might not be ready for them. And so to give them what they're asking for, even though it's good, can do more harm than good. For example, if you got a child that's 16, 17 years old, they come to you and say, "Can I have the keys to the car so I can go to work?" That's a good thing. So you give them the keys to the car. If your 10-year-old asks for the keys to the car, you obviously don't give them the keys to your car, because that would not turn out good. If your 5-year-old asks for a gun to go hunting, you say no. When they're old enough, mature enough, and know how to handle a gun safely, giving them a gun can be a good thing. And that's the way it is with God. The things we might be asking him for, they might very well be good things. But because of where we are in life, they might be bad for us. Folks, God knows our maturity level. He knows what we can handle, what we cannot handle. And so we might be asking him for something that seems good to us, but God knows that it would actually be bad for us, and so he says no. But sometime later, when God knows that we've grown enough that we can handle it, he might give it to us. It could be that God wants to give us what we're asking for, but we just aren't ready for it yet. And so he might walk us through some various trials to prepare us for what it is we're asking for. God will not put things in our hands. He will not open doors for us until He first prepares our hearts for it. Therefore, His delay can sometimes actually be a blessing, because He knows that we're not ready for it yet. He knows that to give it to us too early might cause harm to us instead of good. When we pray for something, our desire might just be God's desire also, but our timing might not be God's timing. And so we should just keep praying. Unless you absolutely know God is saying no, just keep praying and trusting that God knows what He's doing, and He knows the right time to answer your prayers. Folks, something that Jesus wants us to know here is that our Heavenly Father knows how to give far better gifts than we even know how to ask for. And that makes me think of something the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And I'm sure you know this verse. It says, "Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works." I don't know how many times Vic and I have prayed for something over the years, and it was right what we wanted, but God would give us something far more than what we wanted. God knows how to give us gifts, but He knows how to give us gifts beyond what we ask for. He knows how to give us gifts that will leave us with a jaw drop. But we need to be persistent. We need to continue. Some of you have probably got prayers you've been praying for years waiting on God to come through. Don't give up. As we get ready to sing the closing song, let me close with this. If you pray for God to save you, if you seek God for salvation, if you come to terms with your sin against a righteous and holy God, seek His forgiveness and ask Him to come into your life and give you salvation, He will begin to give you gifts beyond anything you could ever imagine. I'm not talking about Cadillacs and fancy material things. There is no greater gift God can give you or me than a changed heart. But it goes beyond that, because there's this other gift called heaven. And so if you've never given your life to Jesus, today could be that day. And like I said, He has far more in store for you than you'll ever know.